where we left off last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We should get through the rest of this chapter tonight, but I wanted to park it for just a little bit on verse number 12 and spell some of this stuff out to you. And I think it's important that you grab a hold of what we're going to teach tonight. So we'll pick up here where we left off, and we'll read just a little bit, read down through verse 20, and hopefully we'll get through verse 20 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath raised up the Lord, God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his power, by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. Thank you for an opportunity to be back here tonight, and for the folks that have made the effort to, once they got home and got settled in, Lord, they got up, they got out of the house, they came back tonight. And I pray, Father, that you would see that. I know you do. And I pray, Lord, that you'd make it worth their time to be here tonight. Father, I pray that you'd guide me and that you'd direct me. You'd be with my mind, be with my mouth. I believe, Lord, you won't use a man you can't control. So I ask you to control me now and help me to do a good job teaching and following your spirit and showing the truths in this passage of Scripture. That, Lord, we can all get a little something we need to help us draw closer to you and to be better Christians and a better church, bringing more glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last time we were looking over here, if you don't mind just getting a running start at it, I want to look over at the setup leading into verse number 12. So look back at verse number 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." We talked about what that is. That's taking on female characteristics when you're a man. It's literally that simple. You got an effeminate culture nowadays. Men that are very, very girly. And there's a short step between being effeminate and then being homosexual. And the next one is literally talking about homosexual. Nor abusers of themselves of mankind, right? That's a biblical phrase for homosexuality. And then it says this, nor thieves, you know what that is. Nor covetous, you know what that is. Nor drunkards, nor revilers. That's somebody who just is always tearing people up with their mouth. Just insulting them, right? Reviling. When you're reviled, revile not again. They reviled Jesus Christ with their mouth. So we're not supposed to be revilers. Nor extortioners. That's ripping somebody off. Using your leverage and your advantage to rip people off. Don't extort people. It says, what about them at the end of verse 10? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we strongly believe in rightly dividing the word of truth here, so we allow the Bible to define itself. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven. So when it says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, it's not saying that if you do these things, you're going to lose your salvation. The kingdom of God is clearly defined, I showed you last time, as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not here nor there. It doesn't come with observation, but it's within you, right? So it's a spiritual kingdom that you can have right now if you're saved. Righteousness, how do you have that? You get it by trusting Christ as your Savior. It's His righteousness. Peace, well, you ain't going to get that in this world. And you're certainly not going to ever have peace with God without having Jesus Christ as your Savior. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, you're not going to get joy in this world. You'll be happy sometimes, but other times you won't be. You won't have that spiritual fruit of joy without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fruit of His Spirit. So what he's saying is, if you're saved and you do these things, you are not going to reap the benefits in this life and in rewards when you get there that come with being a Christian. some of the most miserable people I've ever known in my life are born-again Christians that will not follow Jesus Christ. They want to enjoy these sins, any number of them, one of them, and they know they're wrong and they won't get it right. Just bullheaded and stubborn about their sin, just so in tune with their flesh and so detached from walking with Jesus Christ that they could stink and care less. They want their sin, and they are the most miserable people you've ever met. I've never validated it, and I've never tried to, so I say that before I tell you what I'm going to tell you. And what I'm going to tell you I also don't think is beyond the realm of possible. I was told by somebody that Marilyn Manson was born again as a kid, that he had a Baptist background. Now, I never even wasted my time in trying to validate that point, but my response to that was, wouldn't shock me. Really? How could a Christian? Yeah, you don't understand the doctrine. A born-again person that won't walk with Jesus Christ can do anything a lost man can do. You can go so far down that road. I mean, Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. Now think about that for a minute. Satan hath desired to have... Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Give him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Excuse me? Save man in the church. Give him over to Satan. And watch what the devil does with his life. And the lost people will sit there and go, whoa, he says he's a Christian. There must not be nothing to it. And the saved people look at it and go, but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm actually going the opposite direction he went. Because God will use that testimony and the devil will try to use it too. A saved person can do anything a lost man can do. Now, look at the next verse, and I think this is extremely important for every one of us in this church building and every member of this church to grab a hold of. And such were some of you. Now, we'll go through, and you know, praise God, I was a drunk and he saved me and I'm not a drunk anymore. And okay, you know, I mean, I'm not against people, you know, thanking God for what he did for them and having a testimony. I'm real careful about some of this. Sometimes when it gets to almost glorifying your past or somehow thinking that you have more status in the church because you were this drug addict, you were a heroin addict, you were a drunk, and all the time, every time there's a testimony service, you just want to brag about your sin and how much worse than everybody else you used to be. That to me is, I don't like that. I think if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed you from all sin, right? Then you shouldn't be dragging up what you used to be. That should be like, well, whatever happened in the past happened in the past. I had some guy come to me one time and he said, how come you never preach an abortion? I said, because nobody's sitting in my church on Sunday mornings like, I wonder if I should go get an abortion or not. Well, you need to be preaching against this stuff. I said, everybody already knows where they stand on that. And to be honest with you, between me and my wife and the individuals and God, more than once we've had members of the church that before they got saved, such were some of you. Now what am I going to do? Get in here every Sunday morning and just beat them down again and bring all that back up again? And like, my goodness, man, that's horrible. I can't believe what I used to be. No. Yes, we're going to preach against sin. But, you know, if there was people sitting here thinking about that, it'd be one thing. You all know where you stand on that stuff. Such were some of you, right? So you got to remember that that doesn't just include drunkenness. That doesn't just include adultery. That doesn't just include a fornication. That also includes the effeminate, the abusers of themselves of mankind. In other words, the Apostle Paul obviously didn't follow the doctrine of the guy out west that they can't get saved. They're of a reprobate mind. Once you're gone here, you can't get saved anymore. Find that for me in a Bible, please. So you might have an agenda like the people in the Midwest, you know, the Westboro crowd. You might have some kind of an agenda, some kind of vehement hatred towards a specific sin. And I hate the sin. I think it's wicked. It's an abomination according to the Bible. I'm not pulling the punch on the sin at all, nor am I justifying it or protecting them. What I'm saying is, getting an agenda inside the church against certain lost people saying they can't get saved, what are you going to do 10 and 15 and 20 years from now when the population density of those individuals has gone through the roof? Or the amount of people that have messed around with that stuff has gone through the roof and they recognize, man, that ain't for me. I got brainwashed in school. I got peer pressured by the wrong crowd. I got something planted in my head that was never in my head and they get out of it. You're going to say you can't ever get born again? You're going to pick and choose who you're going to witness to, are you? Well, the church in Corinth had some of them in his church.
He said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. You see that? It's right there in verse 11. You're sanctified. That means you're clean. You're set apart. You're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hey, thank God for that. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So whatever you used to be, you used to be. What are you today? That's what matters. And if you're born again, guess what you are today? You're clean, all that stuff. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thank God for that. Ain't that a blessing? I don't like this whole mentality of, well, you know what they were. Do you see those tattoos? Okay, well, they got something ink on their skin, man. Give it a stinking break, would you? Well, why is that? Why is that? I mean, they're saved now. I've told you already the story, and I didn't even know what to do, man. We were still in the storefront. I led a guy to Christ. He got so excited about it. He came back in the next Sunday morning, and he said, "Preacher, I'm so sick. This is so cool. Look what I got." And he pulled his sleeve up. That way, when I shake people's hand, a big old cross tattooed on his. He still had the stuff over it, you know. "Look at that, man. That's a cross. That way, every time I shake somebody's hand, I can witness to him." What are you going to do? "Brother, don't you know tattoos are wrong?" Where's that in the Bible, preacher? You're not supposed to put markings on your body for the dead. You know what they don't do? They don't say you're not supposed to put markings on your body and stop. That's what they do. They stop. But they don't read the whole passage. It says for the dead. Now, before some of you have a heart attack and an aneurysm and freak out on me, nervous breakdown, and I'm not for tattoos as a Christian. You shouldn't be going out and doing that. I'm not for it. My personal conviction is no, right? My kids will, "Dad, can I get..." Never, no, none of them have ever even dreamed of asking me. If they did, be like, "Sure, you can get one, but I'm taking it off." Okay? I'm not saying I'm for it, but I'm saying this. That's kind of a big deal for some of us in our standard, right? As a Christian. What are you going to say to that guy? Come on, since everybody knows how to do the... Not everybody. Certain people think that they always know how to do the pastor's job. What are you going to say to him? He just got it. He's a brand new babe in Jesus Christ. That man's life, I can't tell you, was such a shipwreck. He had much bigger issues than a cross on the inside of his wrist. Am I going to run him off and not have him come back because I make a big deal out of something? I'm just sick of this stuff in church. We have set... I'm telling you, we've set such a high standard that nowadays Bible-believing churches cannot grow. Because our standard is so high, it's higher than God and the Bible ever gives us. So you know what they do? They go up the road to the contemporary church where they get zero doctrine, zero straight talk, zero preaching. They don't have a pastor leading them. They get a salesman up there playing political games with them and wearing the clothes that fit the culture and, you know, trying to be little Mr. Effeminate, because that's what our churches are full of nowadays as women, so they got to pay the bills. That's where they're going to go, because we set unrealistic and unscriptural standards. When you pulled in here, the sign said Bible Believers Church, so I better be able to show you from the Bible what I'm preaching and teaching, and I have no right forcing something on you that's not in the Bible. Can I say this while I'm on it? At my house, I have a right to say no. I don't have to give you a verse. I said no. Why? Because I don't have peace about it. Can you prove it's wrong? I don't have to prove nothing to you. I have to make sure that I'm doing what God had me to do, and I don't have peace about that, honey. So that's why no. That's my house. I don't have a right to come into God's house and do the same thing. Now, let's just balance it real quick. I'm talking about trying to enforce my standards into your personal life. In here, I could say, no, I don't want them to sing. Why? I don't have peace about it. No, we're not going to start that program. Why? I don't think we're supposed to. As the pastor, as the overseer of the church, you do understand that, right? Yes. I'm talking about trying to enforce my standard into your life. That's not what God called me to do. So how do we, as born-again Christians in the New Testament, under Pauline doctrine, you followed all that, right? That's where we're at. How do we figure out a bunch of stuff that is not in the Bible? Because there's a lot of stuff that really just kind of isn't in the Bible. I can give you a few I grew up under, and this isn't because I have any bitterness or I'm trying to set everybody right or that I have an agenda against all. I really don't. It's no big deal, to be honest with you. I'd rather people err on the side of conservative than on the side of too liberal, to be honest with you. I grew up under a woman can't wear breeches. Okay, now listen. If that's your personal standard in your home, I have no quarrel with you. And ma'am or young lady, if that's what your dad says, God's judging you by whether or not you say yes, sir, and just follow his leadership. He's not judging you by whether or not you agree with me. I'm not your weapon against your husband or your father. If you do that, you are out of line and you are wrong. Because if his mind and his conscience says, I think this is the standard the Holy Spirit wants me to take, then that's between him and God. Do you understand that? I don't want to start this little cult here where it's like, oh, they got too high of standards. We don't want them around here. Somebody said that to me one time. Oh, you know their type. They're from that background. You know what we came out of? We don't want their type around here. I said, you're wrong. I said, you're wrong. Excuse me? No, you're wrong. Don't talk to my wife that way. I'm just responding to her what she said. She thinks she's going to say who we don't have in our church. We do want their type around here. If they're just coming for the Bible, let them come for the Bible and leave them alone. Why, if you're confident you're right, why are you worried about them having a higher, quote unquote, higher standard than you? If you're right. Good question, ain't it? Why is that bothering you? So how do we figure out some of this stuff? I mean hemlines and hairlines and all the rest of that stuff. How do we figure that out? I mean, if hairlines were the issue, we'd have kicked John the Baptist out before he ever had a chance to get up here and preach for us. He came in, man, a woolly booger, man, for a long time. I mean, Kelly's back there working the sound booth. He had four earrings in for quite a while he was coming. Two. I thought you had two in each ear. Just two in one ear. Thank you for the correction. I got another fact checker. Grace is on this side. Kelly's over there. He's coming for a long time like that. He come in one day with no earrings in. I said, where are your earrings, man? He said, I was getting ready for church, and I looked in the mirror, and I said, these aren't me. And I threw them in the trash. You know what that is? That's spiritual growth. Amen. Nobody had to legislate to him or tell him. The Holy Spirit showed him one day. He said, they're just not me anymore. He never said, this is ungodly and wicked. He just said, why am I wearing these? This isn't who I am anymore. See what I'm saying? Sure. So you know what we've done? We've set such a high standard. We're looking at everybody, and we're just sizing them up to see if they fit the standard. You know that's wicked. You know sometimes people need a little bit of grace and they need a little bit of time and they need us to back off them and leave them alone a little bit. Stop nitpicking foolishness. Let's let them come. Let's let them sit. Let's let them grow in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It's absolutely going to happen if we're going to grow. They're going to come in. Their kids aren't going to behave the way you want them to. Like yours are perfect. They're just sneaky. They know you're going to stink and knock the snot out of them, so they do it when you're not looking. I mean, back off of people, man. We're always setting standards for everybody. So look at verse number 12. How do we figure out some of these, like, well, the Bible isn't 100% clear on what you do or don't do on this thing. Should I be doing this or not? Should I be watching this or not? Should I be listening to this or not? Should I be wearing this or not? Should I go get this tattoo or not? All these kind of things, right? All the stuff that's sort of, well, there's not a verse on it, but people feel this way, and some people feel one way, and some people feel another. The Bible explains to us exactly how to handle these things. Watch. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now watch this. This does not mean the things he just listed as sins are lawful. It does not mean, oh, praise the Lord, we're not under the law, I can commit fornication, because all the way through this chapter, he is hammering them on fornication and not backing off and not quitting. He's saying, get it out of the church. He's rebuking them for allowing it in the church. He's saying, you know this is wrong. Deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's even using sarcasm and mocking them for putting up with it. So nowhere is he saying all these sins that were listed, drunkenness and fornication and adultery and all the rest of that stuff, is lawful. He spells out in the New Testament what is sin against God and what you're not supposed to be doing with your body. But there's some stuff that's not in his lists. And let me tell you, there's plenty of lists. If you ever read the lists, he always goes through a bunch of fleshy stuff. And then once he gets done with the fleshy stuff, he starts going through the spiritual stuff. You know there's spiritual sins God's people commit that they're not supposed to be committing? Yeah. Envy, strife, division, that arrogance, that self-righteousness, that pride, that critical spirit. God says, that stuff's wicked. You can have all the physical standards in the world and be as wicked as hell sitting in a church pew. Why? Because you're envious of somebody else, because you got that critical spirit, because you think you're better than them, because you think you got it together when you don't. Did you hear what I just said? Well, preacher, you're the pastor. You got it together. Are you kidding me? You know how much I have to seek God for help and insight and wisdom and trying to figure myself out and figure my life out? I haven't got it together. I'm trying to walk with God. So how do you determine these things? All things are lawful unto me. He's not talking about the list he just preached to them against. Gave to them preaching against. But all things are not what? Expedient. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter number 5. I want you to see verse number 13. It says, Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Made it as clear as a bell. He said, you've been called to liberty. You know what you are? You're freed from the law. Ain't that a blessing? Yes, that means if I want to go home tonight and fry up some bacon after church, I can fry up some bacon and eat it. Sir. The Old Testament, you couldn't do that. I'm so glad I don't have to abide by all those crazy lists of rules and regulations and stuff that they had to do. Could you imagine living like that? What a brutal life, man. Man, it is nice to know that all I got to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He washes away all of my sin just like that. I mean, like just like that. It's so simple. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life in my place, died on the cross of Calvary as the sacrifice for my sin. And he said, hey, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can get saved just like that, and it's just gone. It's all gone, and I'm on my way to heaven, man. What a blessing. Okay, so what about after that? How do I please God? Just walk with him. Just try to get to know the Lord. Just come to church. Listen, there's no pressure. I really hope you feel that, because when I preach like I preach, there is pressure in the preaching. I hope. People tell me there is. There's supposed to be when the Bible's preached. Some conviction there. Some like, ah, man, God just pointed out something else. There's a little pressure with that. But can I tell you, in your personal relationship with the Lord, he's not pressuring you to grow. No wise gardener goes out in the spring and sees the little sprouts and goes, okay, let's hurry up. Come on, you got to get there. He just puts the right stuff out there for you on a regular basis so that you can feed. And as a natural byproduct of the light being above you, sun, and the proper feed on the ground, what is going to happen is you're going to get closer to the sun. You're just going to grow. That's a blessing, man. That's the call to liberty. What do I got to do now? Just first of all, relax. Second of all, be faithful to get in church. Thirdly, try to read your Bible if you can every day. Talk to your Father in heaven. And if you keep doing these things faithfully, then in 10, 15, 20, and 30 years from now, you'll look back and go, man, it is amazing what God has done. It's literally that simple. And it never gets more complex than that. I've been saved for almost 40 years. It's still the same thing. I can't do everything that you do. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to do what God has for you to do. You've been called to liberty. You folks, you're free. You understand that? As a Christian, I can't and I have to and I can't and I have to. In other words, I can't get drunk and I have to go to church. You got the wrong mindset. I don't have to get drunk and I get to go to church. Now you want to be here. That's weird, ain't it? I mean, like, yeah, we're back. Hey, good to see you. It's like the church is more hyped up tonight in the evening service than you were this morning. I mean, that's a good thing, man. I walk into a church and feel that spirit in the air, and I'm like, all right, I'm ready to preach. This is good, man. These people want to be here. That's liberty. Just don't use it as an occasion for your flesh. So some will grab liberty and say, well, we got liberty. Let's go to the bar on Friday. I'll see you in church on Sunday. That's kind of a misuse of liberty, ain't it? We got liberty. Light up, man. Let's smoke one. That's using liberty as an occasion of the flesh. You were told specifically not to do that. And what you're doing is you're going down a road where you're going to be born again without participating in the kingdom of God. And then you're going to wonder why you're so cotton picking miserable. And why everywhere you turn, God keeps knocking you upside the head. You hear me, don't you? When you're saved, if God wants you as a son and loves you, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And I love you too. So unfortunately, when you get in and you commit and you're here and you start backsliding, I start praying for you. I pray for you before, but I start praying for you in a different way. I'm like, God, don't kill them, but would you please turn it up a little bit so you get their attention again? I've lived it. I know it. And I'm overly, overly, overly grateful for the chastising hand of God. Liberty is not meant for you to be able to take it and go live like hell. Liberty is meant for you to use that freedom you have to serve the Lord without the burden and bondage of the law and the pressure of all the rules and regulations and all the, okay, I got to, and if I don't, oh man, did I, and am I, oh. Breathe. You're free. Not just grow. Stay in your Bible. So you're not supposed to use it as an occasion to the flesh. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, right? That was the first thing he said. It's lawful, but it's not. Not everything that I could do is expedient. So what does the word expedient mean? It means serving to promote or to advance, to move forward. So what God wants you to do after you're saved and you've been called into that liberty is he wants you to move forward for Jesus Christ. You realize salvation is just the start? I love leading people to Jesus Christ. I mean, nothing thrills me more than watching somebody that doesn't know whether or not they're going to heaven come into church, God start working on them, and after a while to see them get saved, and man, but that's just the start. Because leading them to Christ, that's pretty simple and that's really joyful. But then the work begins. It's amazing how much of this church, I had planned on doing it at the anniversary, but we were just kind of behind time and all that. But it's amazing how many people have gotten saved here. Like either wandered in off the street, a lot have done that, or were invited by somebody here and got saved here, or somebody here led them and then brought them. Or it's just amazing how many people have been baptized in this church. You know, this has been 14 years in the making. And it's been slow and steady, long haul, the grind, watching people get saved. Now, some of you that I rely on, and I mean I rely on you to keep this thing going, you once at one point were completely clueless and just got saved. And now you're like a pillar in this church. You know how cool that is? That's a blessing. You know why? That's moving forward. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. They're not moving me the right direction. They don't promote and advance me in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's why I'm careful about testimony services that drag up the past. You see that? Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when I see something that I can do, it's lawful. Nobody can really prove from the Bible that I can't do that. I have to ask myself about that. Is that going to move me forward for Jesus Christ, or is that going to get in the way of my forward motion? Is that going to get in the way of my growth? Because what I'm supposed to be doing is forgetting everything I used to do. I enjoyed that in the flesh when I was lost. Nothing's really saying I can't. But all these other Christians are kind of like, yeah, I'd rather not. Why are they saying, I'd rather not? And they're going the right direction. And I'm over here trying to justify it. And, okay, wait a minute. This thing actually might be holding me back just a little bit. So that's where I'll make mention to you about assessing your music that you listen to. I'm not trying to set a music standard in the church. I don't walk up to your car and, glad you're here this morning. Can you roll down your window? What are you guys listening to in here? Right? Why? Well, because it's none of my stinking business. Yeah, I mean, you might have a right to accidentally go, look, pastor, and you'll hit me in the face. You know what I mean? Get out of my car. Why? That's kind of an overreach. But I do want you to grow in the Lord, and I do think I'd advise you to assess your music and say, is this music moving me toward Jesus Christ or back to my old life? You see what I'm saying? That's lawful. Okay.
There's no swearing in this, and it's not talking about wickedness and drunkenness and fornication and adultery. And this is just, you know, music is a expression of the soul.
Well, that's very true. It is.
And sometimes that's sinful. Absolutely. No doubt about it.
I mean, some stuff's really not on for discussion. Like I mentioned this morning, your gangster rap and your, you know, your heavy metal, your death metal and all that kind of, you know, a Christian person, you know, blaspheming Jesus Christ. I mean, do we really have to discuss this? Vulgarity to the extreme. Do we really have to discuss this? If you're trying to justify that stuff, you're just as wicked as hell. I'm sorry. But then there's that other stuff that everybody wants to argue. Well, this isn't really either. Okay, but is this taking your mind back somewhere it shouldn't go? Is that expedient? You can argue me it's lawful because it's just that neutral part of the human nature talking about basic, normal human life things. But is that moving you the right direction or is it a step the wrong direction? If it's not moving you forward, why mess with it? If it's a step the wrong direction, do you really want to play with fire? I won't go that far. Okay, how many other people better than you said the same thing? And then there's music over here that feeds the soul. That promotes that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That promotes the thoughts being in the Bible and on the Bible and about the Bible. Now, why wouldn't we? You know what happens to me personally? This is just my experience, and I'm just taking the liberty of giving you my opinion right now because I think most of you respect me enough as your pastor. You seem to. So I'm giving you my opinion if that means something to you. My opinion is when I turn on the right kind of music, it not only feeds my soul, but it helps my mood. It gets me excited. I'll be on my way to jujitsu sometimes, and some of them songs come on, and I'm like, man, I wish we could blast this in the gym. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, I'm getting out of the car, ready to go, you know? And then there's more meaningful and, you know, the worshipful songs. And I'm like, okay, skip. We got to get something a little more going here. You know what I mean? Why? Because music is an expression of the soul. What I'm trying to say is this. The right kind of music will minister to all of you, not just a piece of you. And it'll do so moving you toward Jesus Christ, not from him. Is it lawful? Okay, great argument. But the biblical question is it expedient? Is it helping you grow? The second thing about your liberty, is it addictive? He already said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians with me if you would. The first thing to question to ask yourself about your personal standards that you set in your personal life. That's I'm preaching on standards tonight. You never hear me do that. There we go. We're preaching on standards. So what do I, preacher, tell me what we should, I'm not telling you what you should and shouldn't do. I'm going to help you grow in Jesus Christ and I'm going to give you the Bible on how to figure out standards. And then we're not all going to see 100% eye to eye on every little thing, and we're not supposed to. If everybody's thinking the same thing, nobody's thinking. It's a cult. So the first thing to ask yourself is it expedient? God wants you to analyze that particular standard, that particular thing, and say, is this moving me the right direction? Number two, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is this thing addictive? Well, that right there just blows away that whole social drink question. Oh, I don't have that gene. I'm not addictive. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm good. Okay, but that thing's addictive, and the Bible says it's deceptive. So you better be super, super, super careful. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's what they say, wherein is excess. So you can have a little bit, but not excess. Hey, simple English explains that. The excess is in the wine. So when you start, that thing has a way of hooking you and dragging you in. And if it could destroy your life, why would you even mess with it? I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't smoke a cigarette. I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, we've always had smokers in this church. Well, I mean, if you're too holy to sit in church with people that smoke cigarettes, I guess you'll have to find another church. I don't know what to tell you, but I'm not kicking everybody out that's addicted to cigarettes. Because cigarette smokers have never caused me problems. They don't even do it on this property. That's how much respect they have. And they still stick around in fellowship, and you'd never know it. And they make sure they don't stink when they walk in here. That's how much stinking respect they have. Can I say the same for you? Do you have that much respect? They know it's wrong. They hate themselves for it. They're trying to quit. I tell our kids all the time, you know, dude, will cigarettes kill you? Yeah, they will, but you don't have to worry about that. I'm going to kill you first. Right? But wait a second. For those of you that aren't already there, aren't 30, 40, 50 years old and got saved recently and have had a brutal time kicking this thing because of how brutal it is, what they do to it to make you get hooked on it. Those of you younger folks that can get tempted, somebody's going to tell you, some of you boys especially, them other boys are going to start putting in your face saying you're a wimp if you won't and all that kind of thing. Listen to me. I will not be brought under the power of any. Come on, man, you scared? I ain't scared of nothing. I'm going to show you in a second. Get it out of my face. You ain't man enough? I'll show you, man. I'll put yours out in your face. Back off. Why? Because I'm not going to mess around with something that might get control of me and not let me go. You understand that? You're messing around with that drugs. Man, that doesn't make a guy a tough guy. Let me tell you something. It does not make him a tough guy, and neither does smoking. You want to see a tough guy? Most of the really true tough guys are very careful about what they put in their body. Bring the tough guy drug addict in there that's making fun of you and making you feel stupid because you're scared to mess with that stuff. We'll show them what a tough guy is. Get them around some guys that won't touch that stuff at all because they want to be the toughest in the world. So they won't touch it. You see what that is? It's just manipulation, man. They're trying to put you down and make you look stupid, like you're scared because you're controlling yourself. They're under the power of it. It's got a hold of them. It's got them pinned down, and they're saying, get off me, let me go, let me go. And they can't get loose. You ought not mess with anything that's going to get you under its power. If you have something that's addictive beside your Bible, don't mess with it. Now, this is going to get real ugly here just for a second, so forgive me this, all right? How about that device in your hand? How about what we're literally giving? We'd never hand our kids a syringe or a bong.
You shouldn't know what that is, you're a preacher.
Or a bong and say, go chill out and leave me alone. Would we? But we do the same thing with technology. Do you know that there's an entire world right now under the power of it? He said, I ain't being brought under the power of nothing. I'm breaking that addiction. That's the second rule for looking at what your standards ought to be. The third one is it productive to edifying other people in verse number 12? Verse number 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. So what he says in verse number 12, I will not be brought under the power of any. Is it expedient? It is lawful. Is it expedient? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Look at verse 22. He says the exact same thing in the first half of verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. I think I said 22, but I meant 23. All things are lawful for me. See it? So you got a whole bunch of people, oh, there's nothing in the Bible about that. And your answer is like, okay. Where's that in the Bible? It's not. Do what you want. Can you prove that from the Bible? Not trying to. Why don't you? Because I don't want to. Why do you care if I do? If I don't, you do. You ever notice how much other Christians will despise you if you don't hang out with them at the bar, if you won't have a social drink? Save people. Oh, that's just stupid. Okay, well, I'm not harping on you about what you do. Why you got to come after me about what I don't do? I don't get that mindset. I get more grief from people who are supposedly born again than I do completely lost, heathenistic types of guys. No joke. No joke. The lost guys call me pastor. I'm talking little stinking thug heathens. I'm not kidding.
Hey, pastor.
Hey, Pat, you know where I get the disrespect from?
Yeah, I'm a Christian too.
Okay, man, whatever. I don't care. You'll answer to God, not me. I'm not worried about it. I'm not that insecure about my standards. I know what I do and don't do and why. And I don't have to try to force you to see it or do it my way. But if you're my church family and I'm supposed to be teaching you the Bible, can I give you the equipment here to figure out what you should and shouldn't be doing? Take these things to God before you participate in something and evaluate them based on this, and you'll be shocked how many of us wind up with the same standards on most things. I didn't say we're all going to agree on everything. I don't think we should. But we'll come pretty close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Here's the last way to judge it. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I can do that, but it doesn't move me forward. All things are lawful for me. Now this time he changes it from the other verse. He says, but all things edify not. You know, I might be able to make some excuses for certain things.
Well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon smoked cigars.
And he did. Back in that day, they didn't know. You know why he quit smoking? He's on his way to church and he looked up and seen an advertisement. It says the brand Spurgeon smokes. And he said, they're using me to make money. And he quit smoking cigars. Why? Because he said, that isn't edifying, people. They're using me to make money. Love of money is the root of all evil. I'm done. How about that? All things edify not. If I do that, and somebody that I don't know knows me and sees me there and knows that I'm a Christian or knows that I'm a pastor, are they going to be troubled by seeing me do what I'm doing? Now, I've had people come to me with this, well, you know, I don't think your standards are high enough, and it, you know, it offends me. It causes me to stumble. And they're solid Christians, been saved a real long time, and they're always in everybody else's business, and they think they're there to legislate everybody else's spirituality. And I'm like, don't break your nose. Why? Because that ain't what this text is talking about. You don't use the Bible to manipulate people into doing what you want them to do. Get out of my face. I'm not trying to just be crude. That stuff makes me angry. If a younger brother in Christ or an established Christian in Christ would look at me as Pastor Reagan and see me doing something and go, what is he doing? Then I'm not going to do it. Take it so far as when one of my sister-in-laws are in town, I'm not going to be riding around town in the car with my sister-in-law alone. You say, that's ridiculous. It's your sister-in-law. I know, but you don't know who my sister-in-laws are and aren't. A lot of you wouldn't even know what they look like. That's ridiculous. No, that's my testimony. Just my sister-in-law. Good argument. Tough. Why? I wouldn't want accidentally for somebody to see me and go, what's Pastor? Who, that wasn't Miss Grace. Who is that in the car with him? See the silly illustration? I know, but a good one. Why? Because that's how I'm judging everything. I've got to judge that stuff all the time. I have to be careful that I'm edifying other people with my standard. Well, that's not fair to you. Oh, yeah, it is. You wouldn't believe how happy I am. There's nothing that I'm jonesing to go do that I can't do because I'm a pastor. You know, so hard being a pastor with to live in the fishbowl. I don't feel that way. I don't think my kids feel that way, to be honest with you. I don't think my wife feels that way. Why? We like doing what we do. I tell my kids all the time, there really isn't any standard that I have for you because I'm a pastor. Oh, you're the pastor's kids. Don't say that to my kids. They're Mike Reagan's kids. They're not pastor's kids. In other words, if I die, they go, they're pastor's kids, so the new pastors, they're pastor's kids. They're my kids. Right? That makes sense? You know, you do that, and I thank God that you don't. It's never even been a problem here. I don't feel like I'm living in the fishbowl. Why? Because my standards are between me and God, and when I lay something down because, well, I shouldn't do that as a Christian, I shouldn't do that as an example or testimony, it might not edify somebody else, so no big deal. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It's not about what I want to do. It's about whether or not this is going to hurt somebody. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You got liberty to go buy what you want and eat it. But back in the day, this was the big standard issue of their time, because what they'd do is they'd take those animals, they'd offer them sacrifice to idols, and then they'd bring the leftover meat down into the shambles, and they'd sell the meat that had been offered in sacrifice to idols. They'd sell them to people. And the argument was, should a Christian be walking in there and buying meat, paying them, right? You're giving them money. And they're coming from the background of that whole thing is you're supporting idolatry and false sacrifices. Should a Christian be putting his money into something that's backing that and then eating this meat that had been offered to a devil? And this was a big problem in that day. And it was like, oh my goodness, wow, I don't know, you shouldn't eat meat. We should eat meat, shouldn't eat meat. Yes, we can eat meat, we're free from the law. Well, we shouldn't eat meat because it's... He said, that which sold in the shambles, go in there, buy it and eat it. The big thing growing up was you're not going to go to a restaurant if they sell alcohol. Well, how's that working for you today? We're only going to McDonald's. That's a much higher standard. God's really pleased with you doing to yourself what you're doing at McDonald's. and you're not over at Applebee's eating a salad. You're much more spiritual. You get my point? Okay, so how far do we go with that now? Because I'm not going to support anything that's that wicked Hollywood and their liberal agendas, and I'm not going to support anything that sells alcohol. Where do you get your groceries? You living off the land there, Savage? Is that what you're doing? In the winter in Michigan? So, I mean,
well, you know, do you know what they fund? I'm not going to support. I'm not going to Starbucks.
If you believe that, more power to you, man. That stuff's terrible anyhow, and I don't drink the other stuff that actually tastes good because it kills you. And then the stuff that does taste, that won't kill you, it tastes horrible. It's like drinking chalk. I could just go home and do that on my own, charcoal from the grill. You know what I mean? But like, well, do you know what they support? Okay, so how are you going to get away from that? Because I don't know if you guys sit and stare at the walls, but there comes a point where sometimes we turn on a show and, it's not on Amazon Prime. How much is it? $3.99. Okay, go ahead. What are you supporting? Do you understand what I'm saying? Where are those lines? We can get so weird, like before you know it, we're Mennonites or we're Amish because we're trying to be spiritual, and Jesus said, I don't want you out of the world, so we're out of his will, trying to get so holy that we're unholy. Where are the lines? Well, go into the shambles and buy the meat. And then, when somebody says to you, verse 26, ask no questions for conscience sake. Why? Because you're free. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, in verse 26. God owns it all. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, you want to go, go. Whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Hey, you guys want to come over? Sure. If you feel like going, go. Not asking them, excuse me,
where did you buy this meat? Is this organic? Free range chicken?
Just go. Just sit down and eat, right? Verse 28, if a man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. Why? For his sake. He wouldn't have just said that if that wasn't in his conscience a problem. Now all of a sudden I go, oh, thank you for telling me. I appreciate that. You don't want to eat? No, thank you. I'll just stick with the salad and bread, but I appreciate you having this. No problem. Go ahead and do what you're going to do, but I'll stick with the salad and bread. Thank you. Why? Oh, I got the liberty. I might have more liberty than some of you think. But I stick to my guns, man. Why? Because by the grace of God, I don't want to ever hurt anybody. I don't want anybody to ever drop out of church because of Pastor Reagan's testimony, or anybody ever to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior because that preacher, you know that preacher? Yeah, they're all the same. That makes me mad. Ladies, if you've had a bad experience with men, all men aren't the same. Can I just tell you that? Don't raise your girls thinking that. I tease around a lot about boys not being worthy, but they know I'm teasing. God's always had a remnant. Fellas, you may have had a bad experience with women, or a few bad experiences with women, but all women aren't wicked. There's some real good ones with some godly character. All preachers aren't the same, church. I hate that stuff, man. That just ain't right. And I don't ever want somebody to legitimately see a problem and be like, man, I didn't realize that preacher would. So guess what? My liberty? It's judged other people's conscience. Now, there's not really much of that even going around today in this country. Christians have gone so far the other way that the last one about worrying about whether or not it's edifying or edifying to other people, it's like, that's almost not even on the radar anymore. Because everybody says they're a Christian and everybody lives however they want to live. They say they're a Christian on Sunday and they're willing to go out and fornicate on Monday. That's the generation you and I are in. Is that right? No, that's already specifically said you're not supposed to be participating in it. And if they are and they're not going to repent of it and it becomes public knowledge in the church, kick them out. And unfortunately, we've had to do that before. I don't take any pleasure in it, but I'd rather have God here than more people in the pews. Back to 1 Corinthians 6, we're almost done for tonight. Meats for the belly, 13, the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Pretty simple. What's the food for? Your belly. What's your belly for? The food. It's really practical. You know, God's a practical God. There's a lot of things in life that aren't either spiritual or unspiritual. It's just life. And some of those things, like for me, you know, question is back in the day, should you go to the gym? Well, no Christian should be in the gym. Why? Because the way the women dress. Well, nowadays you go to Walmart and they dress worse than they do in the gyms. So where did that standard go? Is going to the gym expedient? You know something, for me it is. I sit all day. I study all day. I use what little brain I have and it literally gets tired. My head hurts. I get a headache. My eyes hurt after a while. I got to go blow off some steam so I'm not a nut. I've always been a high energy individual and I still am. It helps me. I'm not saying everybody, y'all should be going to the gym. I mean, some preachers do need to be introduced to a weight bench, but I digress. But look, that to me is expedient. I judge it that way. You can't tell me if it ain't or is or isn't. You can ask my wife whether she thinks it is or not. She'll tell you. But it's just flesh. It doesn't mean anything. It's just flesh. Meat's for the belly for meat. It doesn't mean anything. You got to understand yourself. You got to know your limits. You got to understand what you need. And I don't think everybody should be fasting and praying 24/7. You'll die before long. I don't think everybody should be praying for an hour a day every day. And you probably don't have that aptitude yet. That's not a natural flow at this point. So don't be trying to force yourself into something you're not spiritually. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing a little bit every day and you'll grow. You understand that? Meat's for the belly for meat. Some stuff's just literally that practical. But God shall destroy both it and them. This body's going into a grave and it's going to rot. And all the food on this planet, you're going to be eating something else when you get there. We'll be eating in heaven, but ain't the stuff you're eating now. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The rest of this I can get done in just a couple minutes because it's pretty straightforward. So he told you right there, God does not intend you to be using your body for fornication. That's any kind of intimate relationships outside of marriage, period. If you haven't put a ring on it, you haven't promised you only till death do us part, you got no right to do it, and God will judge you for it. But the Lord for the body, your body is meant for God's service. God that raised up the Lord, God hath both raised up the Lord and also will also raise up us by his own power. So that body's going to go in a grave and God's going to bring it up. He's going to give it a glorified body. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You're his bride, right? You're his body. I got a bunch of verses I could show you, but you know them. I don't need to show you. Your body is a member of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ, my body, and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He said, you ought not be committing those kind of sins. That's not what your body's for. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? So biblically, that's marriage. That's why Jesus said, save for fornication. If somebody fornicates, steps out on their spouse, they married themselves to another. So when you go through and you do the legal paperwork, you're not the one that did the divorce. Real rub there with a lot of Bible-believing people, but tough. Jesus himself said, save except for fornication. So the other person already did the marrying. It's always best to try to find the grace of God to work through it and forgive and stick it out. If you can really forgive and let it go and not make them live under it the rest of your marriage. But that's the rule on it, and that's why. And it shows you right here what happens. He that is joined to the harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He came into your heart, right? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It was your spirit that was quickened. The Spirit of God moved into your spirit. So you're one spirit now. You got the Spirit of God in you. Verse 18, flee fornication. Get away from it. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's an interesting one. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which we have of God, and ye are not your own? That's because I've shown you many times, so I won't show you again, but that's because of the circumcision made without hands. So it's a spiritual circumcision that takes place the day you're saved. That's why now you're not under the law. You touch something unclean, and it does not defile the Spirit of God inside of you, because when you got saved, he cut your soul away from your body, away from your flesh. Happened inside of you when you got saved. That's why a Holy Spirit can live inside a sinful person and not defile the Holy Spirit, because he cut that thing away. It's the spiritual circumcision in the book of Colossians. That's what happens to you when you're saved. A lost man touches something unclean or ungodly and it defiles everything. Body, soul, and spirit. A saved man can defile the body and be judged of God to the point of death without filthying up the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. So you're grieving him. He's inside of you and he sealed you and he ain't going to leave you, and you're making him miserable. No wonder you're so miserable. No wonder saved people got they just get a little weird in the head, man. They got one side, they got the Spirit of God. The other side, they're living like the devil. The Spirit of God inside them telling them to knock it off, and they keep telling him to shut up because they want to do what they want to do. No, I'm not being unholy or sacrilegious. You're telling him to shut up because you want to do what you want to do. And you're doing everything you can to kill that conscience and quiet that inner voice. And you're heading for a disaster. Holy Ghost is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. I do not belong to me. Well, what do you want to do? Well, what's your truth? It doesn't matter. I'm his, and he's mine. Praise the Lord. What's he want me to do? Because, man, when I figure that out and do it, you have no idea how happy I am, man. I love life. And when I fight him, I'm the meanest, nastiest thing you've ever seen in your life. Trust me, it's horrible. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. That price was the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the whole world. God paid his own son for a sinner like me, a little nothing like me. God paid the most valuable price he had. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, I wrapped it up. He didn't just say glorify God in your spirit. Oh, great worship service. Let's go live how we want to live. He said glorify God in your body and in your spirit. He owns them both. So when you use your liberty, evaluate it according to 1 Corinthians 6, and you'll wind up exactly where God wants you to be without anybody legislating to you your spirituality. All right, that's all for tonight. We'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 7 next week. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for spelling this stuff out so clear and helping us, Lord, with some of the